That'll be a lot of fun. All right, so I think that's it. So if you have a Bible, open up your Bibles tonight to our study in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 106 tonight. Psalm 106. Now, the last time that we were in the Psalms, we had an overview of both Psalm 105 and 106. And we saw that Psalm 105 was really a tribute to the constant or the consistent faithfulness of God. How God was faithful to His covenant, to His promises to the nation of Israel. How God had been faithful throughout Israel's history. So it was really kind of a neat history lesson, a great history lesson on the faithfulness of God. Now, tonight we come to Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is like a study in contrast to 105. It's like an opposite. Psalm 106 shows us how truly unfaithful the children of Israel had been throughout their history and their relationship with God. So it's really a history of faithlessness and also ingratitude. And so Psalm 106 brings all of that out. It's sort of a psalm of remorse or psalm of repentance, or asking God for forgiveness for all of the dumb stuff that Israel had done throughout their history. Excuse me. up to that point. So Psalm 105 and 106, and I'm going to use a big word. I even asked Dia about this word. It's antithetical. And so these psalms are different from one another, very different. Now, as usual, though, the psalmist of this, who writes this psalm, and we don't know who it is, most people believe that this psalm was written by one of those that were taken captive in Babylon. And so many believe that this psalm was actually written during the captivity. So no one knows the author for sure. They just know that this person was a godly person that wrote the psalm. But this psalm starts off like many of the other psalms do. It starts off with how God is worthy to be praised and how God is always good. Even in the midst of them being in captivity, God was still good. And God was still worthy of praise. So let's take a look at the first verse. And it says, "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Now, I love this idea of being thankful. No matter the circumstance that you're in, no matter where you're at, this psalm happened to be written, many believe, like I said, in captivity, but there's still that idea of giving thanks in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of difficult times. And we see also here, he mentions not only giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness, but for His mercy, because His mercy endures forever. The word mercy is chesed. It means loyal love. And for this reason, as we look at this verse, for His mercy endures how long? Forever, right? We are also recipients of God's mercy, of His loyal love. Every one of us in this room can be thankful for God's mercy. And you know, you've experienced it. I've experienced it. I've experienced it abundantly in my life. For 41 years, I've been a believer. But I can think back to times, even when I wasn't a Christian, before I was a believer, the Lord had mercy on me. He spared me. He protected me. He delivered me. And so we know that God is merciful. In fact, there are so many times that God has shown us mercy and delivered us or protected us that we can't even count how many times that is. And many times we don't even recognize it. Now, I like these questions that come up next in verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? You know, God does things for us, I believe, that, like I said a minute ago, every minute of every day, every hour, that He does for us that we don't even recognize. So many things that we can't even count. We can't even declare them. So He says, who can declare all His praise, all that He's worthy of? He's more worthy of the praises that we give Him because He does way more than we even realize, more than what we see or recognize. And so the God that we praise is so neat to think about it like this. We could say this: God, we praise You for what we see You do in our lives every day, And a lot of times we're so oblivious, right? We're going through life, you know. God's doing all these cool things, blessing us, and we don't even recognize it. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we see it and we go like, wow, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? We see it clearly. But there's other times we don't see it. And so we can praise God for what we do see, but we can also praise God for the things that we don't see that He does for us on a daily basis as well. It's kind of, it reminds me of, it's a completely different thing, but I remember Gail Irwin one time at a pastor's conference was talking about how parents discipline their children. And so this parent was disciplining his kid, and he brought the kid in and he says, "You're getting a spanking." He goes, "For what?" He goes, "For whatever you did that I know you didn't let me know that you did, but I know you did." You know, in other words, I know you did something wrong, so I'm going to spank you. That was the parent's mindset, that you're going to do something, you've done something wrong that I don't know about. But on the flip side of this, this is from the good perspective, that God blesses us so many times that we don't even recognize, we don't even know. We can praise Him for that. We can praise Him for all that He's done for us, the things we don't even see. And so I think that's pretty neat. Look at verse 3. He said, "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." I like this verse. There's a lot of verses that are like this in the scripture. We would say they're the blessed verses, or the verses of blessed are those who do this or those who do that. There's lots of different ones in the scripture. This is just another one of those in verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. And so if you want to be in the blessed category, here's how to do it. This is one of the ways to do it. Live your life keeping justice. Don't be corrupt. Don't be corrupted by injustice. Be a just person. That's one. And then secondly, live righteously, right? Because he says, blessed are those who not only keep justice, and he who does righteousness, when? At all times. And so we're called as believers to live a godly life, a righteous life. When? At all times. The Christian life is to be a life of righteousness. Psalm 23, I love it, when it tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. And you think about that as a believer. When we're following closely to the Lord, it says that He leads us on paths of righteousness for His namesake. So as a Christian, when we're following Jesus closely, we're always going to be on those kinds of paths. Paths of righteousness. So the idea here is, blessed or oh how happy to be congratulated are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. When you live your life like that, it is a blessing for you because you're going to be blessed by God. I think there's this fallacy that's out there today that it doesn't matter how you live once you're saved because you're saved, right? And that's not true. I think that we that are saved ought to be living our lives in such a way that we're shining a light, that we're being salt, that we're being effective, we're being godly influences around to those around us, that we're sharing the message of the Lord, we're living the message of the Lord, that people can see in our lives a difference. I believe that's how it should be, that we should be living just, you know, doing justice and righteousness at all times in our lives. The way that we're living our lives are to be set apart for God. And so it's important how we live. Yes, it does matter how we live. In fact, it matters how we live because people watch us. People know that we're Christians, especially if we're at all vocal about it. I remember when I started working at Honeywell, I wanted everybody to know right off the bat that I was a Christian. And the reason I did that is because it helped me to be accountable. Once I knew that everybody knew I was a Christian, then I was like, okay, Joseph, you better live it now. You better watch your tongue. You better watch how you talk to your bosses, how you work, the kind of work ethic you have. Everything should be a witness, a testimony that this person who professes to be a Christian, something about their lives is different. It should be. And so, you know, when I look at verses like this and it says, and he who does righteousness at all times, it just reminds me that that's how God wants us to be living our lives as believers. Now, next we see a prayer and a request from the psalmist, or for the psalmist himself. It's very personal. Look at verse 4. He says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people." So he gets very personal here in this psalm with his own, in a sense, personal request. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. And the psalmist obviously had seen and understood the favor that God had shown to the nation of Israel for centuries and centuries and centuries. He says, O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And so he's basically praying this kind of prayer. He's saying, God, include me as part of your people. Include me in your favor, in your blessings, in your goodness. I want to experience all of the benefits of a child of God. And that's what he's asking for. You know, that I may see the benefits of your chosen ones. So he's personal. Now, is it wrong? People ask me this once in a while. Is it wrong to ask God personally for things for yourself? You know, a lot of people think that that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong. I think if you're always only praying about yourself, or you're praying selfishly constantly, then you probably need to examine your heart a little bit, because we ought to be praying for others. We ought to be interceding for others. But, you know, there's times when we can come before the Lord and we can ask him for our own personal needs. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And so this is what he's doing. He's saying, remember me, Lord, you know, with your favor. Visit me with your salvation, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. So it's a real personal kind of a prayer, asking the Lord to give him, you know, what he feels he needs in his life. Now, the next part that we get to here is really a confession of sin. And it's a confession of Israel's long history of sin. Now, notice when the psalmist is writing here, I like what he does. He doesn't say Israel has sinned or they have sinned. Notice what he says in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And so he starts going into this kind of a history lesson of the failures of his fathers. And even he includes himself in this. He doesn't say, wow, they really blew it. Man, they should have known better. I can't believe they did that. No, he's saying we have sinned with our fathers. We're all guilty. We've all blown it. And he associates himself with the corporate guilt of the nation of Israel. And so I think that's kind of neat. And he starts to confess what they've done. We've sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Back in Egypt, you were doing amazing things and showing the multitude of your mercies to us. But they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And most scholars believe what this is talking about is when they came to the Red Sea, they saw that they were trapped, and then they started right away complaining against God, complaining against Moses. And that's sort of a pattern of the nation of Israel. They were constantly forgetting all that God had done. God had just delivered them from the Egyptians. He had just sent 10 plagues, and right away they get to the Red Sea and they're like, oh, now we're going to die. And Moses, it's all your fault. God, why'd you bring us out here to get killed? You know, and they started complaining right away. And so this is sort of a pattern that's kind of laid out in what they did. Verse 8, nevertheless, even though they did that at the Red Sea, nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So remember the amazing story? If you watch the movie with Charlton Heston and all that, remember he put the staff out in the ocean, you know, opened up, and they went across on dry ground. That really happened. It wasn't just pretend. It really did happen. The Lord did an amazing thing and delivered them, right? He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. And so he led them through the depths on dry ground, right? As through the wilderness. Verse 10, he saved them from the hand of him who hated him. Pharaoh had sent the army. He changed his mind. He got angry, changed his mind after the firstborn all died, and went after them to bring them back, to bring the slaves back, or to slaughter them. And yet God protected them and delivered them from the hand of him who hated them, Pharaoh and his army, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. the waters covered their enemies. So the army went in after them, after they had been in there for a while, crossing. The army chases them. And then once they cross and they get out, the Lord just pours the water over the army of the Egyptians, and they all drowned. They all died. And so the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then it says, after they saw that, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. You can go back in the book of Exodus chapter 15. And right after that, they get on the other side and they just start singing and rejoicing. And they sing this song of praise to God for delivering them. And so you can read that in Exodus 15 on your own. I'll tell you a couple of these verses, or these places you can go look on your own later if you're taking notes. But sadly, notice what happens in verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And so what do we see going on here? Well, first of all, they had a short memory. They forgot what God had done. Don't ever forget what the Lord has done. Sometimes it's good just to sit down and to think back and to recall all that God has done. I had the chance to do that recently. I was having a conversation, and we're probably going to do a little bit of that at this building dedication over here. Just kind of recounting what God has done over the years and how God has been so faithful and done so many amazing things for us. It's good to do that, but it's good to do that on a personal level too. To think back over your life at all the times that God has blessed you, all the times that he's answered prayer, all the times he's healed you, all the time that he's delivered you from some danger, all the time that you've needed provision and he's taken care of you. It's good to remember those things. Never forget what God has done. It's a bad thing to forget. They soon forgot his works. They forgot how God delivered them miraculously. And the song that they sang, they get into the wilderness, and what do? They forget, and then they start having ingratitude. They become impatient. They did not wait for his counsel. They became impatient, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they began to crave, and they began to complain, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know, this is really a sad section of scripture here because of their ingratitude and because of them complaining and their impatience. God gave them what they wanted, but he sent a loathsome disease amongst them. You can read it in Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 20. And so Israel's history, what it does teach us is to be careful to pray always in the will of God. Sometimes you can begin to pray outside the will of God or begin to complain to God and almost, you know, come into the presence of God demanding something. And you better watch out, because sometimes, and we've seen it with Israel, God said, okay, I'm going to give it to you then. I'm going to give you what you want. Like Matthew Henry says, he says, what is asked in passion is often given in wrath. And so if you complain, God might do that. He might give you what you want, but you're going to regret it. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. So verse 15 really is a sad verse when it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Kind of like, remember when the children of Israel wanted a king? They started complaining because they wanted to have a king like the rest of the nations around them. They weren't satisfied that they had the prophet and God speaking through the prophet Samuel. They wanted a king instead. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you a king then. But he gave him Saul. And Saul was a horrible king. And so, you know, sometimes God will maybe give you what you request, but at the same time, but sent leanness into their soul. They weren't really ever happy. They weren't really satisfied. He gave them what they were crying out for, but they were not fully satisfied by it. And look at verse 16 down to verse 18. When they envied Moses in the camp... And there's a bunch of different incidences here he's talking about. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, I had a conversation with Manny this week. And Manny goes, we Catholics are the ones that invented saints and named saints. I go, wait a minute. There were saints in the Old Testament. There's saints in the New Testament way before the Catholic Church came along, right? So anyway, here's one of them. And Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And so it says, and when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Now, what happens here in this story, if you want to read it on your own, it's back in Numbers chapter 16. But what happened was the children of Israel began to complain against the chosen leadership of God. God chose Moses and God chose Aaron. And they began to complain against them and they began to rebel against them. And so the guys that were involved in the complaining were Korah and Dathan, a couple other guys. And so as they began to complain about them, the Lord then dealt with them and opened the earth, opened up and swallowed them and their families and all their goods and everything. I mean, talk about scary, right? You know, back in the Old Testament, you see God dealing with the people and you're like, whoa, 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 wow, you know, kind of thing. But here's what's interesting. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because some of these things that we're reading about, we come to the New Testament and they're spoken of again, but they're spoken of in the context of the New Testament church or New Testament saints. And listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 down to verse 13 says. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. By the way, they began to complain about the manna, so God sent them quail, so much that it was coming out their noses even, practically. And so, you know, they began to complain about the food. And so they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We'll get to this in a little bit later, this incident right here, where Moses struck the rock, ended up causing Moses not to be able to go into the promised land. We'll talk about that in a second. But it says, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, we know from that first generation that left Egypt that out of that whole amount of people, 2-3 million, whatever it was, how many went in? How many made in? You guys remember who made it in from that? Joshua and Caleb. Two of them. The rest of them were what? Scattered in the wilderness. That's a lot of graves out there in the wilderness. In verse 6 it says, now this is what I wanted to point out. Because we look at that and we go, wow, you know, God used to be really mean and grumpy, you know, or whatever we might say. And then we go to the verse in the New Testament. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember, there's a story, we'll get to it here in a little bit, where they lusted after the Moabite women. And the Lord wiped a bunch of them out because of that. They started, you know, and then they went after their idols and all kinds of stuff. So he's just kind of giving us a quick overview here. He says, we shouldn't do like they did. There are examples that we shouldn't lust after things like they lusted after things. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so, you know, we look at these stories. I had a guy tell me the other day, and I couldn't believe he said this. I quoted him a scripture from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. And I said, here's what the Word of God says in the book of Ezekiel. He goes, I'm not an Old Testament person. I don't read the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament saint. Whatever happened back then is old hat. I don't follow any of that. And I'm like, well, you should, because it says right here in Corinthians that those things happened to them as examples for us, right? That we shouldn't do the stupid stuff they did, lest it happen to us too. That's what the warning is, right? So yeah, it does matter. And so, you know, we have all of these stories that were written down for our admonition and for our warning as well, not to do the dumb stuff that they did. That's the way I read it. That's my interpretation. And so look at verse 19 as we continue on. Come to verse 19. It says, "And they made a calf at Horeb." Remember what happened? Moses goes up on the mount. He takes a long time in coming down. And so they decide to make, they gather all the gold and they make a calf. And they worshiped the molded image. And so they turned to idolatry. And thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. How dumb is that? Right? They began to worship the stupid golden calf. They made an ox and they worshiped it. They bowed down to it. Right? They forgot about God right away. Again, this is another verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach? You read that in Exodus 32. God was so angry when they did this, when they made this golden calf, that God was just going to wipe them out and said, he told Moses, "I'll start all over with you, Moses." And Moses interceded for them. Now, later on, Moses gets really mad at them, and I think he wants to kill them all, too. But at this point, Moses intercedes for them. Now, I can't imagine, you know, Moses and Aaron, they were leading this group of people that were constantly whining, constantly bellyaching, constantly complaining, constantly saying, doing dumb stuff, rebelling against God. And Moses now intercedes for them. Like, "God, please don't destroy them." So God had mercy. Verse 23, "Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." And so, you know, even God has an end of his patience, right? God is ready to wipe them out and get rid of them, even though he had saved them and done all this. But they were so full of ingratitude and so rebellious and easily turning away from God that God finally says, "You know what? I'm just going to do away with them." But Moses intercedes, and then they don't get killed. But they eventually all die in the wilderness because they kept being stupid. Verse 24. "Then they despised the pleasant land." So the Lord is going to give them the land of Israel, right? And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's all sorts of blessings, everything that they could ever need. And they send in the spies, and they come back, and, you know, and then 10 of them give a bad report. Only 2 give a good report, but they don't listen to the good report. They listen to the bad report. And so they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word that God would take care of them, that he would provide for them, that he would defeat his enemies, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. By the way, I look at verse 25. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say in this verse that they came out and started complaining amongst themselves or out loud. They were hiding out in their tents complaining. They were in their houses and they were grumbling to each other, to their family members. And they complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. But guess who was listening to them while they were complaining in their tents? God was, right? "Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness." This whole group of people never, ever made it into the promised land because of them being stubborn and rebellious and full of unbelief. And so it's really sad, just a sad situation, what's happening here as we look at this section. "So he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands." And that happened several different times as well, where they rebelled and the Lord would scatter them. They would be given over to their enemies. Verse 28. "They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor." So they begin to worship this idol. And it says, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. So they totally turned to idol worship or to demon worship. "And thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them." So God sends a plague as they provoke him to anger by worshiping Baal. "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forever. Now, it's interesting when we look at this. I want to read to you something from the Bible commentary. He mentions this and talks about this. I thought it was interesting what happens here. Listen to this part of the... wrong spot. Okay, here it is. Here's what it says. Their sinful worship of Baal of Peor. The men of Israel not only committed fornication with the daughters of Moab, they also joined in sacrificing to the dead in other pagan ceremonies involving the worship of Baal of Peor. God was so infuriated that he sent a plague to slay the people by the thousands. When Phinehas saw an Israelite taking a heathen woman into his tent, he slew both of them with his spear. This stopped the plague, but only after 24,000 of them had died. This act was a positive proof of his righteousness and was rewarded by a covenant of peace made to Phinehas. And here's what the Lord says to Phinehas in Numbers 25. He says, "Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." So the Lord promised to bless his descendants, or him and his descendants, because of what he did in dealing with the idolatry and the wickedness that was going on there in the wilderness, because they had turned to the worship of idols and sexual immorality. One of the ways that they often worship their gods and goddesses is through sexual perversion, sexual sin. Now, this next little section that we're looking at here, it's so mind-blowing, or we're going to get to here in a minute, so mind-blowing because it reminds me so much of the United States of America. But notice it says in verse 32, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." Now, if you remember the story, Moses sinned at this point out of frustration, because they were complaining that Moses brought him out into the wilderness to die of thirst. And they were complaining and complaining. So the Lord told them, okay, speak to the rock, and then the rock will bring forth water. Right? But Moses, out of frustration and anger, when they were accusing him, he became frustrated. What is sort of a blessing in a way, when you realize, you know, there are times, I think, for all of us when we kind of lose it. I'll admit, once in a while I lose my temper, I get mad, you know, and hopefully the Lord won't keep me out of the promised land for that. But he did Moses, because Moses misrepresented God in what he did. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he lost it. He struck the rock twice with his rod, and he spoke in anger against the children of Israel when God wasn't speaking that moment in anger against them because of their rebellion. And so Moses then gets denied into the promised land. So he doesn't make it into the promised land. So I made a little note here. Watch your temper and your tongue. Watch your temper and your tongue, right? Because Moses lost it. He lost his temper and then said some stuff. Verse 33 says, "Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." And you know, the sins of the tongue are spoken of a ton in Scripture. Isn't it easy to sin with our tongues? Isn't it easy to get angry and say something harsh or mean or spiteful or hurtful to someone? And you know, Pastor A was talking about this in the marriage conference. And he jokingly said it was funny, because I didn't say it before, but he admitted it. When I gave everybody their topics, I gave Ray the topic on communication, which I thought was a good topic, right? Everybody talks about communication in marriage. And then Ray tells me, "You gave me the worst topic of all." I go, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "I'm horrible at communication." So it was funny. But, you know, sometimes we can not communicate, or we can communicate badly and say things we shouldn't say, or, you know, stuff like that. And so Moses, his tongue, and the fact that he lost his temper and beat the rock, which was Christ, with the stick, he got in trouble for that. And so be careful. And so next we come to this next little section. I wrote down here in my Bible, the second I read this little section, I wrote USA and the church. Because look what it says. They did not destroy the peoples. The next thing that they were supposed to do when they came into the land, They were supposed to wipe out everyone. And the Canaanites and all the otherites that were in there were like a cancer. They were full of wickedness and sin. 400 years God had been merciful and held back and destroying them. And they didn't repent. So now they needed to be gotten rid of because they were going to defile the nation of Israel if they intermingled with them. And sure enough, they did that. They didn't destroy them. And it ended up causing huge problems amongst the nation of Israel. So it says they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. So instead of obeying the Lord and destroying their enemies, they didn't do it. They started to intermingle with them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. You know, the Bible tells us to be careful who we hang out with. To be careful the kind of people that we associate ourselves with, because they can have a very bad or negative effect on us. You know, we as Christians are called to be set apart for God, and we're called to be salt and light. But if you're not strong in the Lord, you can easily be influenced and pulled away from the Lord. I've seen that happen tons of times, especially in relationships, where a believer will start dating an unbeliever thinking, well, I'm gonna do evangelism and win them over to the Lord. And the next thing you see that the unbeliever pulls the believer away from the Lord. And so this is what was going on. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Bad company can corrupt good character very, very easily. So they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. And this is where we, the church, have to be careful in our culture about mingling with the world and learning their works. We're called to come out from among them and be separate. Right? Romans chapter 12. Let's read it real quick. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And listen to what this says. It's such a great verse for us as believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world. And that's one of the dangers, is conforming or compromising with the world. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so what happens with the people here, it says here that they began to mingle with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, so they pulled them into their worship of their false gods, which became a snare to them. They even, listen to this is horrifying. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. How crazy it is that we have come to a place in the United States now. Now these, by the way, I read John Corson was pointing out here that this section here that's speaking to us about what they did in worshiping these idols were the gods of prosperity. So they felt like, well, if we offer our sons and daughters to these idols, we will prosper. John Corson makes kind of a parallel, and he says, how many people give up their children in abortion today for the sake of prosperity? I can't afford a child. I got a career. And so, you know, they kill their baby for the sake of worldly gain or greed. And so there's not much difference that was happening with the children of Israel that we see in the United States and in the church. And I mean, I've been saddened on two different occasions recently where two different people told me, Pastor Joseph, you should not ever speak from the pulpit about abortion and politics and the politics that are causing the abortions. That's what they told me. And since you are, we're not coming to church here anymore. They told me that straight up. And so we look at this, and so now the pollution in the thinking of the church is even happening, where there are people who are saying, well, wait a minute. You, who are you to judge whether or not abortion's right or wrong? What? God has already said murder is, I tell people all the time, God has already made judgments about tons of stuff. He tells us what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And if he says it's a sin or it's wrong, it's wicked, then that's what it is. And if I repeat it, now I'm a bad guy? No. You see, God has already told us. And so it's not making a judgment like we're making some judgment out of thin air. No, God has already told us these things. We know murder's wrong. We know God hates the shedding of innocent blood. So it says they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood. Wow. America. Over 63 million, 64 million babies. And the land was polluted with their blood. Thus they were defiled by their what? Their own works. And played the harlot by their own deeds. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual harlotry. Running after other gods. Being involved in things of the world that God says are completely, clearly, He says are wrong. And that's what the nation of Israel was doing. That's where they had come to. And so this section here just reminds me so much of where we're at now as a nation and how the church is even being influenced in this way. There are pastors, I heard a pastor the other day saying that we need to support a woman's right to choose. And I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? A woman's right to choose to murder another human being? And so, you know, this is where we're at. They're defiled. The thinking has become defiled. They were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. And so, you know, when you look back at how he starts off, he says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. He's admitting. He's admitting that all the stuff that we've been involved in, that we've fallen into, is iniquity, it's evil, it's wickedness. Verse 40, therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. When God saw what they were doing, the Lord was just so grieved in his heart because of what they had turned to. And so what did the Lord do? Verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles and those who hated them and ruled over them. There's a lot of people now that are starting to say, maybe this is what God's doing to the United States. We're being given over to those that hate us, those that hate God, right? Because we've compromised so much. And God is saying, you know what? And so what does he do here? He hands them over to the Gentiles, those who hated them, and to rule over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. These were God's people. They weren't supposed, this was not supposed to happen to them. It happened to them because of what? It tells us back in verse 39, they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. This is why it happened to them. And so their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them. And here we see again the graciousness, the mercy of God. Many times he delivered them. This is a pattern that they went through for generation after generation. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. What were they doing? They were reaping what they had sown. God said, I'm going to bless you. I want to bless you. All you have to do is don't worship any other gods. Follow me, obey my commands, and I'm going to bless you as a nation. You'll have an awesome land to live in. I'll bless your cattle. I'll bless your land. I'll bless your crops. I'll bless everything. But he said, if you turn from me and you rebel against me, then I'm going to give you over to your enemies. And this is what happened. God gave them over to the Gentiles, to those who hated them, to rule over them. And they were brought low for their iniquity. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction and he heard their cry. This is the pattern too. They got in bad trouble, all the bad stuff that kept happening to them, and they get into a real awful place. And then they finally snap out of it and they go, oh God, God, God. And aren't people that way so often? They'll do so many stupid things, disregarding all the warnings that God gave to them. They'll plow right through and do the dumb stuff that they want to do. And then they come to a place where it stinks badly. And then they're like, oh God, help me, you know. But nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for the sake and for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. So God would then eventually go, okay, you know what? I'm going to change the hearts of those that hated you. Now they'll start to pity you. And then they'll let you go. And that's what happened a few times, right? He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Verse 47, what a great way to end this psalm. What a great way for us to think about this for us in the United States. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Now, I believe that God really does want to bless us. People say that all the time. God wants to bless you. I believe he does. God doesn't want to have to discipline you and do all that kind of stuff that you brought on yourself. It would be better for us if we just obeyed the Lord and did what he said. And so he says, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now remember, looking back at verse 47, many believe this was written during the captivity. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, you guys are awesome. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's so neat to learn these things, but Lord, it's also scary that we could do the same dumb stuff and not end up in the same bad place as the nation of Israel. Lord, forgive us individually, forgive us as a church, and forgive us our sins, forgive us as a nation. We pray, Lord, you would send a spiritual awakening to this country, to this city, to the church, to wake up, to repent, and to get right with you, Lord. Lord, we're not innocent ourselves. So we ask for your help and your forgiveness, that you would save us, that you would hear our cries, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord, and we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and they are from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a blessed night. And hopefully we'll see you on Sunday in the Gospel of Luke. God bless.